Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would with me, please. We come to a real peak in the study of the book of 2 Corinthians today as we look at verses 7 through 10, an outstanding truth and truths that are communicated here in this particular text. I hope you'll be encouraged as we study God's Word today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, verse 7, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You can be seated. Thank you. What is a paradox? Well, first of all, it's not a couple of physicians, a pair of doctors, a pair of docs. Just wanted to see if you were awake to begin with. But in all seriousness, a paradox is defined as a seemingly self-contradictory declaration, but is in fact true. Now, the Bible contains some seemingly self-contradictory principles, which in fact are true, as all the Bible is true. To illustrate that, we see unseen things, a contradictory statement that is true spiritually. We save our lives as we lose our lives. We are exalted when we are humble. We become wise by being fools for Christ's sake. We are made free by becoming bondservants. We find rest under a yoke. We receive through giving, and we gain strength through weakness. Now, all of these statements are rooted in biblical truths and principle, and they are only apparent paradoxes because our world is upside down when it comes to God's higher ways. For the Lord God says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Now, my point is, our thoughts naturally from culture and our world's perspective are opposite and are in opposition to God's ways and God's will. God's kingdom operates from a higher standard that is holy, and his ways are perfect, and our wisdom and knowledge is limited, whereas his wisdom and knowledge are unlimited. So many times our natural inclinations are opposite, completely contrary to God's will and God's ways. And a perfect illustration of that is when we are weak, then we are strong. That there is power in weakness. That there is strength through weakness. That a weak servant is a powerful servant. And we see that clearly illustrated in our text for today. For Paul says in verse 10 of our text, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And this truth, this paradox, is introduced, we will see, from a huge contrast between Paul's experience of going to heaven, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6, what we looked at last week, to his thorn in the flesh on earth, here in our text today in verses 7 through 10. And the contrast in Paul's two experiences are huge. Paul goes from paradise to pain. He goes from glory to suffering. He tasted the blessings of the Lord in heaven, then felt the buffeting of Satan on earth. He went from ecstasy to agony, all in God's purposes for Paul's life, recorded in the 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 12, the first 10 verses. And after you see heaven and come back to earth, the temptation would be to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. You could become proud that God gave you that revelation. So to keep Paul humble, God ordained that Paul would be given a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn kept Paul humble. And through that weakness, Paul became stronger and more dependent on God's grace. Therefore, we are strong when we're weak. Thus, I've titled our message for today, "The Paradox of Power." And under that title, we'll look at four main points today in our study of 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Number one, the reason for Paul's thorn in the flesh, verse 7. Number two, the request by Paul to the Lord to have the thorn removed, verse 8. Number three, the reply to Paul from the Lord, verse 9. And number four, the result in Paul's life from this thorn, verse 10. And with those four points to hang your thoughts on, look at verse 7, please, where we'll see our first point today, the reason. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason. And what is the reason? To keep me from exalting myself. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, God gave Paul a lot of revelations in his life. Literally, disclosures of truth, revealing things unknown. He gave him the revelation of the Scriptures, which in the end would be 13 inspired letters in the New Testament. He gave Paul six visions that are recorded in the book of Acts. And then God gave Paul the revelation of heaven, allowing him to see heaven and to hear what was said and sung in heaven in verses 1 through 6, what we studied last week. Now, because of these surpassing abundance or number of revelations that God gave him, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. And the words exalting or exalted or elevated are used twice in verse 7, depending on which translation you have, and literally means conceited, proud, haughty. And for this reason, so Paul would not get all puffed up with pride and exalt himself through all of these great revelations that God gave him, what would God do? He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And I say God here, because ultimately, God has the final say in everything, not Satan. God is in ultimate control. God is on the throne of the universe, the king, the sovereign. Beloved, the Word of God from beginning to end teaches that God is absolutely sovereign and controls everybody and everything as he works out his foreordained purpose and plan. If God is not big enough to control the bad things as well as the good things, then we're in deep, deep trouble. So God uses Satan in his purposes. As Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. The devil is the hardest working servant God has. Not a willing servant, but nonetheless a tool in the hand of God. And yes, Satan does everything, every single thing that he does out of pure hatred for God. However, God controls and uses it all to accomplish his ordained plan. Let me give you an illustration of that out of John Riesinger's little booklet, The Sovereignty of God in Providence. And he gives an illustration of sovereignty, and it's absolutely great, at least in my opinion, that I'd like to read to you. An illustration of sovereignty. A very wealthy man, we will call Mr. Rich, had a beautiful estate covered with every kind of tree. Mr. Rich did not like women, so he was a bachelor. He could not stand animals, so he had no pets. He treated his trees the way some people treat their pets. He even gave each tree a name. Mr. Rich had one particular tree that was his favorite. Unfortunately, he also had an enemy. We will call him Mr. Evil, that hated him and desired to hurt him. However, the enemy could not find a way to carry out his evil desires. One night, Mr. Evil thought of a way to deeply hurt and wound Mr. Rich. Mr. Evil climbed over the fence into the orchard and proceeded to chop down Mr. Rich's favorite tree. The very thought of how hurt Mr. Rich would be when he saw his favorite tree removed made Mr. Evil work all the harder. Finally, the tree began to fall. Mr. Evil was so excited that he ran the wrong way. The tree fell on him and pinned him to the ground. Shortly after daybreak, Mr. Evil saw two men walking toward him and the fallen tree. "I know I am caught. I know I will be punished, but I don't care. I ruined your favorite tree." The poor man was so filled with pathological hatred that he kept saying, "I ruined your tree. I ruined your tree." Mr. Rich looked at him and said, "The man with me is a building contractor. I must cut down one of my trees to build a summer house for my parents. And I had chosen this spot right here. I brought this gentleman out to show him which tree we would have to cut down. But I see that you have saved me that trouble. Thank you." Now, Riesinger goes on and says, "I'm sure that you see the point. Everything the devil does will always, in some way, further God's purposes. We need to remember that God must accomplish his purposes in a world of sin. Because of that fact, there is a lot of awfully dirty work that has to be done. God will never get his hands dirty, because the devil will unknowingly take care of all the dirty work." And then he gives a quick illustration. Joseph's brothers may have done what they did out of hatred, going back to Genesis chapter 50, but God meant it for good to bring to pass what he had ordained. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Now, what's the point? Well, the point I want to reiterate is God, not Satan, is in control of Paul's life. And God ordained that Paul would have a thorn in the flesh. And Satan carried it out. He did the dirty work because he wanted to. Yet he was doing what God had already purposed. But there are two different purposes. Satan wanted to hurt Paul. God wanted to help Paul. Satan's purpose was to make Paul bitter. God's purpose was to make Paul better. And nothing can touch our lives without God lowering the hedge or giving the okay, literally ordaining it. And we see that clearly illustrated in Job chapters 1 and 2. Satan could not do anything to Job without God's permission. So nothing can happen to us unless it first passes through our loving Heavenly Father's hand. And that should bring us great, great comfort. But that does not mean that sometimes it will not hurt deeply what God ordains in His refiner's fire. For Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him, a demon to afflict him. And the word thorn here literally means a pointed piece of wood like a stake. And that graphically indicates the intensity of Paul's suffering. It was not a small thorn, but a large stake. And whatever the thorn was, person or a physical affliction, and there are all kinds of suggestions what it might be, but what it is not given here in the text. So I'm not going to take a lot of time today to speculate. But whatever it was, it would torment Paul and keep him humble and not all puffed up about himself. For this thorn would torment Paul, literally buffet him. And this Greek word buffet literally means to strike with a fist, to give a person a blow with a fist, something that would be very, very painful. But again, what was the reason that God ordained to use a demonic messenger to torment Paul? The reason was to keep him humble, to have proper perspective, to keep Paul from having a big head from all the revelations he had, including going to heaven. For remember, the way up with God is down. The way up is down. Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." James 4:6, "God gives more grace, but he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 16:18. So the reason for the thorn was that God could use Paul in a greater way. It was to make Paul dependent, not independent, as we will see later on in the text. Which leads us to Paul's request, our second point today. Look at verse 8, if you would, with me, please. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Now, whatever this thorn was, Paul asked the Lord to remove it. In fact, he implored the Lord 3 times that he might remove it. And the Greek word translated implored in my Bible is translated besought, entrapped, pleaded, and begged. Actually, not entrapped, I'm sorry, entreated. Entreated. In other translations, that's the way this particular word is translated. Paul is what? He's imploring the Lord. And it literally means to call on someone for, get this, encouragement, for comfort, for consolation. And Paul begged the Lord on 3 different occasions for him to remove the painful thorn so that he might be comforted, consoled, and encouraged. In other words, the thorn was so bad, Paul wanted it removed. So Paul's will was that this discouraging, debilitating thorn would be removed. And on 3 separate occasions, Paul asked the Lord to remove it. Now, we do not know why Paul asked 3 times. I mean, why not twice? Why not 7 times? Except that he may have been following his Lord's example, whom in the Garden of Gethsemane asked the Father 3 times to have the cup of suffering removed from him. Yet Jesus said, "Not as I will, but as you will, Father," recorded in Matthew 26:33-44. And that may have been the reason Paul went to the Lord 3 times. We don't know. Yet bottom line, Paul drew near to God in the intensity of his torment and buffeting, which was the right thing to do. And that is the most blessed place to be when we're hurting deeply. For it's the place of comfort and peace in the midst of pain. And let me add, many times we do not feel as compelled to be near the Lord when we are not suffering. Isn't that true? Nonetheless, emotional pain, the pain of grief, physical pain, financial pain, those times drive us to the Lord, which is good and right. They make us more dependent. For I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. And the psalmist would also say in Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Paul calls on the Lord in his time of trouble with his thorn in the flesh. And the Lord's reply to Paul's request is found in verse 9, our third point today. Look at verse 9 with me, please. And he has said to me, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, sometimes the Lord does not remove our pain, our problem, our trial. And the Lord God did not remove Paul's thorn, whatever it was. But that did not mean that God did not answer Paul's prayer. For the answer was simply different from what Paul asked for. Paul's prayer was answered, but not in the way that he had hoped for. In fact, the Lord said to Paul, I will not remove the thorn, but I will do something better for you, Paul. What was that? I will give you grace to bear it. And it's as if the Lord is saying to Paul, I am not giving what you asked for, yet I am giving you what you need. What you need. Paul, you want my power and strength in your life. Well, the best way to have that happen is for you to be kept in a place of weakness, dependent upon me and my grace. And contextually, what a stunning rebuke this is. Remember, in the context of false apostles. What a stunning rebuke to the false apostles at Corinth who worshipped health, wealth, and prosperity, and who viewed affliction and suffering as the absence of God's blessing. And we get sucked into that mindset at times, that if we walk with God, everything will fall in line. You know, I deserve for this to happen for me. This is what I want. I've been walking with God. And certainly Paul was walking with God. No one would argue that. And we see that today with the false teachers in the Word Faith movement, who say if you have enough faith, you will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. If you walk with God, you have enough faith, everything's going to fall in line. But in light of that thought, do we really want to go to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, your thorn was not removed because you didn't have enough faith? Do we want to do that? I don't think so. I don't think so. For a lack of faith with Paul was not the issue. God's purpose was the issue for Paul. And what God in his sovereign plan would accomplish through him, through his thorn. God would not remove the thorn, but he would give grace, which is always sufficient for the need. And I like to look at it this way. God grants grace, his undeserved favor, to his people, his elect. And it starts with sovereign grace to save us, to enable us to believe, to call us and raise us from the dead, spiritually speaking. We don't seek after God. Then God gives strengthening grace to sanctify us. Sovereign grace to save us, strengthening grace to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, through His Word and His will in suffering, in trials. And strengthening grace is the power and the ability and the desire to do God's will in the midst of suffering and when things are difficult. Then, in glorification, talked about salvation, sanctification, now glorification, God gives surpassing grace as He takes us home. As Ephesians 2:7 says, so that in the ages to come, in the future, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are trophies of God's grace throughout eternity. We that have been redeemed, we that are His elect. The point being, the Christian life starts with sovereign grace. It continues with strengthening grace. And then with the Lord we experience His surpassing grace forever. Why? For we have experienced His securing grace. We are secure forever in Him. It's all about grace. So from start to finish, the Christian life is grace. So God gets all the glory. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And God gave Paul strengthening grace. My grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. However, God not only wanted to display His grace in Paul's life, as we move on in verse 9, also His power. For power is perfected in weakness, God says. Meaning, God not only wanted Paul to be humble, but also strong. Because power is perfected in weakness. It is to say, it was absolutely necessary for the fire of the thorn of affliction in Paul to burn away the dross, the impurity of self-confidence and pride, which again, the false super-apostles were filled with pride. And beloved, is when Christians are out of answers, out of our own confidence and strength, and there's nowhere else to turn but to the Lord, that we are in a position to be most effective and powerful. Jeffrey Wilson stated in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, and I quote, very simple, but very good. None is too weak to be of service to Christ. If you're a believer, none is too weak to be of service of Christ, but many are too strong to be used by Him. End quote. And the truth is, the self-sufficient don't receive strengthening grace. They are too confident in their own ability, in their own strength. Therefore, times like disappointment, grief, suffering, mental anguish, and physical pain squeeze the impurities out of the believer's lives, making us pure channels through which God's power can move and flow. You see what those things do? They're good for us. And two last truths at the end of verse 9. Number one, is though Paul's circumstance had not changed, Paul now could exclaim what? Though his circumstance had not changed, Paul could now exclaim what? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. So that, it's a hint of purpose clause in the Greek right here. So for what purpose? The power of Christ may dwell in me. That's the purpose. And Paul's weakness was the platform for power, spiritual power. And here we have the paradox of power. When we're weak, we are strong. Weakness, dependence, opens the door for strength. And Paul not only accepted God's no for removing the thorn, but gladly gloried in God's response for strengthening grace. Do you see that here? So he would boast about his weaknesses, unlike, again, the false apostles who boasted about their strengths. But in contrast, Paul in weakness became strong through Christ's power that would, I want to emphasize this word, dwell in him. Dwell is a very important word here. And here's the second thing. The word dwell, or upon, literally means to pitch a tent over one. As God, Jesus, dwelt, pitched a tent in a human body among men in his incarnation. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the glory of the only glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. And dwelt in 2 Corinthians 12:9 comes from this word in John 1:14. And Christ's power would dwell in Paul as a tent, as the Shekinah dwelt in the Old Testament tabernacle or tent. Paul was made into the dwelling place of the power of God. And Paul saw his body as a frail tent, but the power of God had come into that tent and transformed it into a holy tabernacle of power for God's use. Tremendous truth here. There was power and weakness. The power and weakness principle, or a paradox of power, is communicated here. And the result of that weakness is communicated in verse 10, our last point today. Look at verse 10 with me, please. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Now, the result of the thorn, the result of God not taking away Paul's thorn, was strengthening grace, which produces contentment, actually pleasure, and can be translated pleased or delighted. Therefore, I am pleased, Paul says, with weakness and troubles and trials. Meaning Paul was thrilled, he was pleased, he was delighted with weaknesses, insults, times of distress, persecutions, and the many difficult times that he went through. Why? Because he was a masochist, it loved pain and suffering? No. And again, here's the paradox of power, the power and weakness principle. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Beloved, there is triumph here with Paul. There is delight and pure joy here, for when Paul was weak, it made him dependent, not independent. And that which he was dependent on was strength from the Lord and the power of his might. J. Oswald Sanders said, and I quote, "The world's philosophy is, what can't be cured must be endured. But Paul radiantly testifies, what can't be cured can be enjoyed. I enjoy weakness, sufferings, privations, and difficulties. So wonderful did he, Paul, prove God's grace to be, that he even welcomed fresh occasion of drawing upon his fullness. I gladly glory, I even enjoy my thorn," end quote. And beloved, that is the paradox of power. The paradox of how we can be strong when we're weak. In wrap-up and application, the paradox of power is, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And brothers and sisters, the truth is, God does not need our perceived strengths, if that is what we're depending upon. He wants us to come to him with our trials, our pain, our grief, our inadequacies, our disabilities, our failures, and our fears, our weaknesses, literally. And we bring him those things and say, "Lord, use them." For here's another key. Lord, use them for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, we use them for him. "For when I'm weak, I am strong, for I am humbled and depend upon you." And the Lord wants us to boast of our weaknesses so that Christ in His power will pitch His tent in us, dwell with His power in us, tabernacle in us that way, His power. And having a proper perspective, looking at life from God's point of view on our troubles, our trials, and suffering is the cornerstone of Christian living. And focusing all our energy on removing difficulties is not the answer. And that's what I normally want. When I have a difficulty, when I have a trial, I want the Lord to remove it quickly. Quickly. But the reality is, in His sovereignty, I need that, so I become more dependent upon Him for whatever the need might be at that time, which He then gives me more strength, so I can glorify Him for Christ's sake and bring Him glory in a greater way. And that is so vital. That's so essential. So many times in our prayers, we're asking the Lord to remove things when we should say, Lord, just give grace to go through that. Strengthening grace. And to pray, Lord, may Your purpose be accomplished in this trial, in this death, in my time of grief, the time of physical pain, debilitating pain, acute pain that you live with day in and day out. Lord, may Your purpose be accomplished. It's not wrong to ask the Lord to remove that. But you know, when the Lord says no and He doesn't remove it, we do what? We're to gladly glory in the infirmities that He gives us. That's what Paul said. He would take pleasure. He would actually take joy. Why? Because God gave more strengthening grace to Paul at that time. Wonderful truth. As followers of Jesus, we need to embrace the things God ordains. Is God on the throne today? You better say yes. And if you're not going to say yes, please talk to me after the service. He is sovereign. He is supreme. He is solitary God. He is on the throne. And even Satan is His servant. Not in a willing, loving way, but he still is used by God to accomplish His ultimate purposes. And we need to trust God during those times, knowing that these trials develop character. They humble us, which every one of us need more humility. They draw us closer to the Lord and allow Him to display His strengthening grace and its power on our lives. May we see God's purposes established. May we learn and grow. And here's the sad thing. Many times the Lord puts us through these trials and we don't learn the lesson. So we got to go through it again. And we don't learn the lesson. And we've got to go through it again. And we have to learn the lesson. May we learn those lessons and have that confidence. And through His strengthening grace, the power, the ability, the desire to do His will, may He be glorified. And may we be empowered in a greater way in our lives to be used in a greater way for Him. Our response more and more should be James' words in James 1, 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her complete work, that you might be mature, wanting nothing. Mature in the faith. Or even Paul's words in Romans 5, 3-4. And not only so, but we glory also in tribulation. How in the world could Paul glory in tribulation, exalt in tribulation, actually thank God for the thorn in the flesh, whatever it was given to him here in 2 Corinthians 12, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, the Holy Spirit who is given to us. My wife and I were in a circumstance this week, we absolutely had no more hope. It was just very, very discouraging. We were really down. And this has been happening for a long, long time, but you continue to pray and pray and pray, and it just looked like there was no hope, so You don't give up, but you give that over to the Lord and try to trust Him completely. And all of a sudden, there was hope. We have hope in that circumstance now. There was no hope, but now there's hope. The tribulation brings strengthening grace, which brings hope. So we glory in tribulations. We exalt in times of suffering, Paul said. When we're weak, then we're strong. Beloved, one final reminder. Remember the paradox of power. When we're weak, then we're strong.